You are listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
Anyway, Merry Christmas week, everyone. It's an exciting time, right? Mostly. Sometimes I just want to say, although Christmas can be incredible, it's awesome, it's meant to honor that Christmas may not be the joyful time that everybody else has had. Incredible reason to celebrate, okay? We live in that tension. Joy, sorrow, suffering, gladness, all these things. So if you are in the midst of suffering and things like that, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But just know this. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. One day when the door opens, man, you're going to step into paradise. Let me rephrase that. One day when the door opens, we all get to step into paradise. And the reason, go ahead and clap because that's good news. The reason for that is because of Christmas, because of the gift. And so we are celebrating this thing called Advent, which simply is a, bless you, church tradition over hundreds of years. Advent is the welcoming of Jesus Christ to here to earth. It's also this moment of anticipation of the second coming of Christ, because Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb the first time, right? But you know, when he comes again, he's not coming as a sacrificial lamb. He's coming as a lion, and things are going down. Things are going down in a powerful way, and all the principalities of evil will be gone. That's what we celebrate. And that's good news. We're not there yet, and it's okay. It's okay. So we celebrate Advent. We have these candles up here. We have this beautiful wreath. And this is just kind of symbolic, the evergreen, the pine cones, the berries. It's all symbolic. I mean, evergreen, which means ever life, right? That's what we have in Christ, is life forever. Even in the midst of winter, even in the midst of dying and death and decay all around us, guess what evergreens do? They're still green. And that's a beautiful symbology. So then we have four candles. The first one we light for week number one. It's a 4-week. We light number one for the hope of Jesus Christ. It's hope. We celebrated hope. Candle number two, we celebrated the peace of Christ. And then last week, we celebrated the joy that Jesus brings. And today, number four, we get to celebrate the love of Christ. Yeah, the greatest of these is what? Love. So you take all that, you take everything, and you wrap it up in love, and that you have the Father's heart. So pray with me as we light this. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we light those lights because you are the light of the world, God. Father, and we know that the darkness could not overcome it, Lord God. We know that where there's light, there is no darkness, God. And we pray now for your presence, God. I pray, Lord, that you speak to our heart today. God, that you speak to our heart. Father, that something happens deep within us that comes to know you and comes to open the door and let you further in, Lord God. Father, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more beautiful than feeling your presence, God. And so we pray for that now in the name of Jesus. Have mercy on us. Amen. All right. So we've been going through the book of James, and I've been doing this brave, crazy kind of, weird thing of trying to do Advent in light of James. And James, you might know, is hardcore. James, you might know, challenges everything that you are in your Christian walk. James might at times make you feel inadequate and like a failure. James, though, in fact, points us to Jesus Christ because we can't do it on our own. That's just the reality of it. That's what the law did. We had the law in the Old Testament. We had 10 laws, right? 10. Failed every one of them, right? That's how it is. It points us to Jesus, the fact that we can't do it, but that he does and did and still does and can. It's good. So last week we finished off with this scripture in 1 Peter, and it's just a really a profound scripture. And I want to start off with that because I've already mentioned we live in the already and the not yet. The kingdom of God is already here. It's not yet fully manifested. So we live in this time of tension, of absolute joy and deep depravity. We live there. It's the place we exist, and it's okay. But I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the foundation that we live on, that we build off of, that we grow our life off of. So I'm going to go back into this scripture and just start with it. And I just want to tell you up front, today is a little different type of day for me preaching. We're just going to be kind of going through some scripture. I'm not going to go on tangents. I'm not going to promise that I'm going off on tangents. All right, so I'm just going to edit all that out. It's just a little different. I'm standing from a different place today. And it's good. It's good. So without further ado, I'm going to get into this scripture. Look at this. This is good. If you need to build your life on something, memorize this. Memorize it. Get this thing in your heart. It's really important. First of all, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, yeah. According to what? That's telling us something about the Father already. He has great mercy. Don't ever think that God isn't full of great mercy. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank God we're born again, because that old self is a dying self. And if you still are living in your old self, let it go. Let him in. All right, guess what we're born to? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that incredible? That's just the first beginning of it. This imagery of God is in heaven guarding your salvation. That's good news, because if it was up to me and I had salvation on my own, I would fumble it and throw it away. Right? But God is in heaven guarding that through faith. And here's the good deal. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. And it's unfading. Beautiful. Ready there for you. For when you walk through that door, guess what he's going to give you? Man, life. No death. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, none of that. That's gone, and for the rest of beyond time, pure, I imagine, bliss. In this you rejoice. That's a good reason to rejoice. Though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the what? Tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, I see testing going on up there, and we have this beautiful thing called gold, one of the most precious things we have, tested. And you know what happens when gold is tested? It vanishes. Melts away. Guess what happens to your soul when it's tested? Ha! You get life. Isn't that cool? Something that is tangible goes away. Something that is intangible remains forever. It's good news. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Here it is. When you walk through the door, you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And it doesn't say it here, but it says it elsewhere in Scripture. That's not only your soul. You're going to have a resurrected body. Praise God. This body's going to be 30 again. Right? 30 was good. 29, hair, yeah, right? We're going to, yeah. So we're going to be a holistic being without sin in the afterlife. That's incredible news, because let me just tell you this. Tomorrow's not promised to any one of you. It's just not promised, man. And so we got to build on this reality. If you don't build on this kind of reality, you're building on air. So I just want to encourage you. I'm kind of doing a big picture message today. We're talking about love. It's the day of love. God is love. I love that scripture points it out, that God is love. Therefore, everything he does, he can't help it, is motivated by this concept of love. And so, because of that, I want to get us a little bit grounded in love. I'm going to go into a scripture that you're familiar with. You've heard it several times, but it's really important to kind of come back to these things because we forget. I forget. I'm not going to speak for you. I forget really easily. Hey, it's good to see you guys. Welcome back. I love you guys. All right, Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, what am I? All right. I've lived that one. This mouth here has been a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And I'm not alone. Just saying. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am what? Man, if I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain what? Man, here it is. Love is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but he rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails or ends. Isn't that good? As for prophecies, guess what they're going to do? As for tongues, they're going to cease. Check this out. As for knowledge, what happens? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Man, isn't that encouraging? That is the Father's heart. That's the Father's heart. We've been twisted. Scripture has been twisted. We've been deceived. We've been duped into thinking that that's not God's heart, right? Sometimes I think we think God is condemning and God is just crushing and all these things, and yet this is God's heart that he loves. Listen, he loves you guys more than you could possibly imagine. His heart turns at the very thought of you waking up in the morning. His heart is just absolutely, twittipated. When you wake up, his heart is just full of absolute joy at the sound of your voice in the morning. He loves you. Get that in you. He loves you. That's what we're talking about today. This is good, beautiful news. We say this in Healing Heart. You, insert your name, are precious and priceless in the Father's heart. So I want to go and read a story of Jesus because we're talking about Jesus because Jesus is the manifestation of love. When we look at Jesus, we get to see the Father's heart here on earth. It's not an abstract, it's a tangible reality. So if you want to know the Father's heart, look at Jesus. So we're going to get into one of my favorite stories, I think, in the Bible. John 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Oh, I wish I could have been there. Can you imagine being there right at the feet of Jesus as he's teaching? Oh, as long as I was on his good side. Well, there's a possibility of the other. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her right in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Let me break that down. We get to kill her. The law says this woman deserves death. Teacher, what do you say? They said this to test him. Huh? There's more testing going on. Look at that. And they might bring some charge to bring against him. And Jesus, he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, so they're continually bugging him, he stood up and said this, most brilliant thing ever. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Isn't that incredible? So listen, you who have been caught in adultery, spiritual adultery, you who have been caught in any type of sin, and that's all of us, no matter what it is, listen, no matter what it is, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've broken the Father's heart, listen. I condemn you no more. You are no longer condemned. I've set you free. I love you. I've set you free. I love you. I've set you free. No matter how bad, there's room at my table for you. But listen, go and sin no more. And don't do that out of duty. Do it because you love him. Sin breaks the Father's heart. That's the deal. Sin breaks his heart. If you're a parent, you know when your kid does something wrong, you still love your kid so absolutely unconditionally. You love your kid with everything you got. But when they do it wrong, guess what happens to your heart? It's absolutely broken because you know they're hurting themselves. So when we sin, we're really hurting ourselves. And he wants you not to hurt yourself because he loves you. We're talking about love in the Father's heart. All right, so how does love then tie into the book of James? Got to bring it in. Remember, James is a half-brother of Jesus. He's the lead pastor in Jerusalem. James is really, we're coming to an end. We're going to finish up next week. But he's bringing it all together, and I just want to remind you, the book of James, he's really trying to give us this insight to being mature in Christ. The book is challenging. It's been challenging to preach, let me tell you. But time and time again, it shows you this, that we continue to fail. And time and time, it shows you this, that in him there is no failure. Isn't that good news? Thank God. Yeah, in him there's no failure. So, I happen to love this scripture of James. Let's get into it. All right, is there any among you suffering? If you're suffering right now, he's speaking to you. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Shoot, let him sing praise. Any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be what? That's good. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's good news. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for three years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Isn't that crazy? nature like ours, and that's what he did. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. So that is our scripture from James, and that, my friends, is laced with love all over it. Okay? So how do we practically show love towards one another in that scripture? Pray for the suffering. Prayer for the suffering. You lay your heart in front of God. You connect with God and pray for those that are suffering. Here's the other deal. Sing praises. Because I guarantee right now we got all extremes going on in here. We got people that are excited about Christmas. We got people that want to be Ebenezer Scrooge. We do. It's the reality, and we're all in the midst of there. As a Christian, as a heart of love, get outside of yourself and meet the person with where they're at. And then pray for them or sing with them. Be present in their life. That's what the scripture is showing us. Celsus talks about anointing with oil, which I think is really fascinating because I got anointed with oil this morning, although she didn't know I was preaching on that. Really cool. Isn't that cool? Actually, so it was really cool. Sitting over in our prayer this morning, everybody that talked about everything I'm talking about today. Now, I love when that happens because to me, that's Big Daddy, God, saying, nice job, Dan, you finally heard me. Well, right? Hey, man, I'm telling you, sometimes we don't know if we hear him, but, man, it's nice when it's validated, and you're like, yeah, thank you, God. Thank you. Okay? So this oil thing, I want to say, and it's kind of interesting because it's something I didn't really know. All the research I've done, back in the day, oil, it still is now, right, essential oils, oil was medicine. Kind of interesting. Olive oil is used as medicine. You know, we use all these oils. So I think in some sense, so there's a natural thing going on, and there's a spiritual thing going on with this anointing of oil. I think James is saying, hey, grab the elders. And that doesn't just mean the board of elders that, you know, meets once a month, that kind of. What he's saying is get those that are a little further along, those that are pillars in the church, those of you that are around you that you know have a relationship with God. Find those people. And he's saying mix that prayer, maybe with the best possible medicine available, and pray and watch what happens. You might just be healed. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Oil is symbolic, right, of being covered with the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about anointing with oil is just being covered with the presence of God. It's a beautiful thing. All right. Oh, and then we got to get to the confess the sins to one another. How do you like that one? Yeah, right? Confess the sins to one another that you may be healed. So what really needs to happen, we need to have some type of change going on inside of us. Actually, I'm skipping all that. We don't need to talk about that. Yeah, okay. Well, we don't need to talk about that. It's okay. In an essence, all right, in an essence, because we're talking about love, and we're talking about confession, we're talking about prayer, and we're talking about merging these things together. So practically speaking, prayer is one of the main ways, it's a huge way that we can show love for each other. Praying with each other, okay? So it's a lifestyle of communion with God. And I got to tell you, the enemy's goal is to keep you disconnected. Listen, the enemy's goal is to keep you disconnected. Because without connecting with God, I guarantee you will wither. If you're disconnected from the source of life, you will naturally wither. It's inevitable. It's a promise that if you are disconnected from God, you will wither. If you stay connected to God, you will grow. Simple principle. Difficult. I'm not going to do the raise your hand thing. I'm going to merge prayer. He's raising his hand. All right. So I also want to say this about the confess, because we're going to go into this confession thing just a little bit. It's important. It's really, I think it's actually way more important than we think it is. Okay? So first of all, confess your sins to one another. That doesn't mean to get up here with the microphone and be like, hey, guess what I did Saturday night? Okay? And hopefully we know that. But what it means is in a safe place with safe people, people that you trust, get to a place where you can open up and be vulnerable. Okay? Huge deal. Huge deal. Because what happens is when you're vulnerable in a safe place, and I say this is what I learned at Healing the Heart above everything else. When you are vulnerable in an appropriate place, what happens is love and compassion blossom. Love and compassion just start to explode. When you're vulnerable and somebody meets you in that place, there's something, there's a connection that happens that doesn't happen another way. So there's this guy named Dr. David Eagleman. I don't know a lot about him, but I just saw this quote, and this is all backing up what Roger and Pam teach and what you guys teach at Healing the Heart. Well, let me first say this. Secrets destroy you. Okay? Scripture talks about that everything we do will be brought to the light. So we have this reality that no matter what you do, it's going to be brought to the light. So my way of thinking, there's two ways things are coming to the light. One is you can bring it to the light, or two, God's going to bring it to the light. And let me encourage you, it's better if you bring it to the light. Just saying, right? Bring it to light means simply, hey, I'm going to share this thing. This thing's going on inside me. This thing's actually killing me. I need to get it out of me. So this doctor, he says, and this backs up Roger, and it's kind of fascinating because Scripture for thousands of years has said, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Here's what neuroscience says. You have competing parts in your brain. You have these compartmentalized parts. So you have this part in your brain that knows you're lying, knows you're a fraud, and knows you're doing everything you can wrong. Then there's another part of your brain that's got to engage with everybody else. And so this part's kind of putting on a show, being a hypocrite and lying and doing all that. Meanwhile, this part is saying, well, you know the truth about yourself. Right? So you got these competing parts in your brain, and they continue to battle one each other. Now, when they continue to battle, they end up breaking down. I think the word is the stress ends up breaking. When you stress something, when you stress a board long enough, what happens? There you go. So your brain, when you get in these stressing parts, they're continually fighting. It makes you actually exhausted. So here's what his quote is. Your brain is marinating in stress hormones due to keeping the secret over and above the wrongdoing itself. It causes an impairment in a person's ability to stay healthy and function well. What he's saying in that quote is simply this. The secrets you're holding are slowly destroying you. They're slowly destroying you. Neuroscience, 2019 years later, is finally validating what the Bible said. Isn't that great? Maybe it's not that long, but so here's the good news. You can't do it alone. You're not meant to do it alone. We're not meant to do this journey alone. People that say, "Wow, my faith is my own," blah blah. You know that it kind of, because you know what? Love requires another person. Faith requires another person. If we're the body, the body is not one part, it's many parts, right? And so we're not meant to do this alone. The good news is you don't have to. So you don't, listen, secrets, you guys, I'm saying this hopefully through the heart of God. Secrets kill you. They slowly break you down. And they'll win. So that's why we have Healing the Heart. Honestly, it's one of the reasons. Because you know what happens in Healing the Heart? You get yourself during a week-long thing, and you start building deep relationships, you start building trust, you start opening up, and you start to be vulnerable in front of somebody else. And guess what happens? You get healed. Healing the Heart. There is incredible freedom and liberation and joy when you get healed because you no longer hold. You know how heavy a weight of secrecy is? That thing's heavy, man. That's ball and chain on your feet, and you might not even know it, and you might be just walking for years trying to tow around all this weight that you can't deal with. I'm just saying this because I want you to be free. So that's why we do Healing the Heart. Honestly, it's why we do women's Bible study. You know what happens in women's Bible study? I don't have a clue. I'm never there. But what happens is, come back. What happens is a group of people are forming relationship and trust and commitment with each other. And in that, you can find the right relationships to connect on a vulnerable level with. That's why we have men's group. I can talk about that one. You know what happens in men's group? We talk about guns. And we talk about Jesus occasionally too. But what happens is relationship starts to form and you start to make connections and you can start to go deeper with somebody that you might not have known before in a trusting way, and you can start to unload these things with each other. And what happens is love and compassion grow. That's the goal. Oh, and we talk about fishing too, ice fishing in the winter. That's why we're going to get Genesis going on. You know what that does? It opens up community where you can develop love. Right? That's why we're looking, pushing for home groups, trying to get people connected so you can grow your life in love. Because we read earlier, nothing else really matters if you don't have love. So James is saying, don't just confess, but stand with each other in prayer. And that's a beautiful thing. So I'm going to kind of be bringing it to an end here in a little bit. Hey, Roger, you want to go grab the kids here in a second? We're moving into a new year, and that usually means some of us think about reflecting about something. You guys, that was a joke, and that's okay. Right? New year, new start. Generally, some of us think about, hey, I need to change some things in my life, because I know I need to change some things in my life. It just is. So I want to make a challenge. I want to lay out a challenge for you guys. If staying connected to God brings life, my challenge to you is this. I want you to make a commitment to be more connected to God. That's just a simple little pastoral thing. How simple is that? Doesn't that seem just like kind of simple and dumb? Like, come on, Dan, like, duh. And yet, I'm willing to bet that if I were to have you raise your hands, there's not a person in here that wouldn't say, I need to be more connected to God. It just is. And so my challenge over the next, what are we on, the 22nd, we got 31, what is that, 9, 10, whatever, days? I want you to really think and pray about being more committed 2020. It's a great symbolic year, 2020 vision, right? So being in 2020, getting better vision, better guide, getting more in tune with God's vision of who you are and what you're here for in prayer. So I'm going to close this. I got, do you guys know who Matt Chandler is? He's a pastor of The Village. I listen to him a lot. Pretty big influence on me. But he listed out 6 tangible ways to do better at prayer. And so I want to share those with you. This is from Matt Chandler. They're good. Let's go through them. 6 insights to prayer. Plan your prayer. Does that sound counterintuitive? I mean, don't you just want to walk around praying all day anyway? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, we are. I'm not saying don't do that, but plan your prayer. Raise your hand if you have to plan a date with your wife. Raise your hand if you got to find a time to go to the gym. Raise your hand. I mean, so the list goes on and on. We do this in our entire life, but for some reason, we don't want to do that with prayer. Prayer oftentimes comes second to all these other things. What I want you to do, what I'm challenging you to do, see, the principle in the scripture says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added. So what I want you to do for 2020, if you so choose, for your self-benefit and ours, is to first prioritize. When is it I'm praying with God? Putting that in my calendar, that's first. I'm building the rest of my day around that. It's a good challenge. 15 minutes. 15. Maybe half hour. Maybe some of you are at the half hour. Maybe some of you are at the hour. Maybe some of you are at like 3 hours, which would be just crazy. They don't have kids. Okay? Think about it. I want you to plan. You can take a picture of all 6 when we're done. I want you to plan a time to meet with God. God, I'm planning on meeting you at this time, at this place. I'm going to show up. Lord, please show up. I need you. I want you. Okay? We plan it the rest of our life. Plan your prayer time. Number two, set yourself up for success. You know what that means? You guessed it. Don't bring your phone into prayer time. Oh, what happened? I got an email. Hold on, God. Oh, yeah. Well, come on. You guys like me to be real. That's about as real as it gets. Set yourself up for success. Get yourself in a place where there's no, if you can, there's no other bother. There's no other influence. It's you and God. You know, like to me, I like to put a candle on if I can. That's really nice because it smells good and it makes me feel religious and spiritual. It does. Ambiance is cool.
Notepad.
Well, I'm getting there. Hold on. You're giving it away. That's number five. I like the way you think, though. So what was it? Set yourself up for success. Get yourself in a place where you can actually focus on your time with God. Sound good? Number three, seek out other people to pray with. Prayer is not just an individualistic thing. I know I pray better, and I'm more focused, and I just sense there's this incredible power that happens when you're praying with other people. It's so fun. You get around Lorraine, and she starts moving around and starts praying, and like I'm like, woohoo, okay, I got to keep up, let's go. And something happens, okay? Praying with other people is a beautiful thing. I highly recommend it. And number four kind of gets into that. You can bring the kiddos in if you want. That's fine. Number four, get around others who have developed a great prayer life. So this is kind of a discipleship thing. It doesn't take long when you're praying with other people to recognize that person knows God pretty well. So it's an encouragement to get yourself around them. Hey, can I pray with you? Can we meet once a month? Can you help me learn how to pray better? Welcome back, kiddos. It's good to see you. Go ahead and find your parents. We're just talking about prayer. So that's number four. Is that good? Number five, there it is, Jesse. Check this out. Write or journal down what you're praying for. So for me personally, this is my biggest challenge. This is the one I really want to work on this year because I have a wandering mind. It's like 10 seconds into prayer and I'm thinking about what's going on over here. Maybe 20 seconds on a good day. I just have a wandering mind. So I got to focus. So I was recommended. I started thinking about this and started praying about this. I'm going to actually take one of the Mountain Coast journals. I'm going to bring it into prayer. And I'm going to make a list of people, first of all, because I remember everybody who to pray for when I'm driving around, but I don't remember in my prayer time. Has that ever happened to you guys? And so what I want to do is have a list there. That way it's already there. I don't have to remember because the list is already there. And I don't want to get into a root routine, but I just want to remember, oh, this is the groupings of people that I can pray for. Writing it down. And then on top of that, start writing down what you're actually praying for. Interesting concept. Because now you have this journal you can go back and look at the faithfulness of God. Because I'm telling you, right now, you start getting into prayer for people, you're going to start watching your prayers being answered. And so I'd highly encourage you. Jesse, does that sound about right, what you like to do?
Sometimes intrusive thoughts will come in.
No. Oh, yeah.
So you can, okay, I need to talk to this person later. I'll do that later.
Oh, cool. So you make side notes as you're doing it. So you don't even have to write down what you're praying about. You're writing down what you're getting distracted by. Because that way, well, that's good because you know what? This is super important. Man, oh my, I totally forgot to do that. And what happens to me is I leave prayer to go do that and I never go back to prayer. So Jesse's saying, hey, write that thing down. That way when you're done with prayer, you can do it, but you can stay focused and centered on prayer. It's really good. Are these good? Practical tips? You guys getting it? All right, last one. What's that? Write down what God tells you. Absolutely. Start recording this thing. Start building a prayer journal. It's going to be really interesting to watch what happens. Number six, tie your prayers to Scripture. Here's the deal. They reveal the heart of God. They reveal God. It's the way it is. So when you read Scripture, read it with the lens that this is allowing me to know who you are, Father. And if I can start to understand your heart, now I can start to pray in your will. It doesn't mean that you have to recite Scripture and just only pray Scripture. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is learn the heart of God and pray the heart of God. And when you learn the heart of God and when you pray the heart of God, your heart starts becoming like the heart of God. Yeah, transformation starts to happen. So tie your prayers to Scripture. Let's see, is there anything else? Write down the answers. Okay, so you're writing down what you're praying for, and then when the prayers are answered, you can write those down as well. These are just practical tips. My challenge, I'm going to tie it up. Roger's going to come lead us through communion here in a second. My challenge, my friends, is this. I want you to grow deeper in Christ next year. It's my longing of my heart. I want to grow deeper. I want you to grow deeper because growing deeper in Christ means you're getting tapped into life. You're getting tapped into purpose. These things starting to happen in you that can't happen without God. And so the prayer is the way to do it. So that's all I have.